Only his word heard. Amen. Will many be saved? So a man comes to Jesus and asks that very question, will many be saved? We can only guess at his motivation for asking that. Was he asking that because he was pretty sure that he was one of the saved, and he wanted to hear Jesus say, yeah, people like you, yeah, you're saved, you know? Or was he just curious? You know, a lot of people wonder about that question, right? Are many to be saved? We just don't know what his motivation was. But we know what Jesus' response was. It was startling and jolting. Paraphrasing his response may go something like this. You better strive with all your might to enter that narrow door. Many will want to, but will not be able to. And the door will be open for a short while, and then it will be closed, and it'll be too late for many. And then they will say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught in your streets. We associated with you. But he will say, I do not know you. He will call them workers of evil and tell them to depart from him into their new home where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you hear this scripture, does it evoke fear in you? It does me. It does me. I suppose that many will start explaining away some of these serious and scary words of Jesus, interpreting them. They're not meant to be taken literally. This is how you are to understand it. You know, you don't need to fear. You notice that Jesus never really answers the question. That is a narrow door, he says. So whereas he says elsewhere, broad is the street and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. We can assume, therefore, I suggest that only a small number proportionally will be saved. The majority will not be. There will only be a remnant. Now, I could be wrong about that, but that's what it seems to imply. I struggled mightily with this scripture. I really did, because it seems to suggest that we'll be saved by our striving. Doesn't it seem to say that? But scripture always interprets scripture, and it's absolutely clear from many scriptures that we're saved by grace through faith, not by our striving, not by our doing good things, not by being righteous. So then how do we make sense out of this? How do we make sense out of this teaching of Jesus? Well, first let's note that Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that he is the door. He's the door. I am the door, he declares. If anyone enters me, he will be saved. And then let me ask you this. Who is it that strives to live a good life, a righteous life, who seeks holiness and constantly calls on Jesus? Who is it that obeys Jesus and wants to do everything that is pleasing to him, that calls him Lord and Master? Who does that? Who does that? Do people who don't believe in Jesus do that? Now, they may be good people, in quotes, but they're not doing that. Who does it? The people who already know by faith that they have the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Those are the people, knowing that Jesus took their sins on the cross and their punishment. They're the ones who want to do good, who want to follow him, who strive to be good people and obey his teachings. You know, the word in Greek that is translated striving is the word from which we get our word agony. It has athletic overtones. The intensity of an athlete striving to win a crown, a trophy is envisioned. Just like the Apostle Paul said when he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not just to me, but all who have longed for his coming. This is also the theme of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles our lives. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. See, it all comes down to Jesus. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. If we have faith in Jesus, we want to do good things. In my reading of the New Testament, it's very clear. We cannot say we belong to Christ if we're not striving to obey his teachings and his commandments. Faith in Jesus brings a great zeal to do good deeds. But our salvation, we know, is in Christ's hands, and it's a finished work, right? Years ago, a poll was conducted, and the poll showed that really only 10% of Christians are fully committed to Christ, deeply committed. The majority do not know the basic teachings of Christianity. They don't conform their lives to the teachings of Christ. I don't know if that's true, 10%. There was a Lutheran pastor years ago that said 90% of all churches across the country require less commitment than the local Kiwanis Club. I don't know, are there Kiwanis Clubs anymore? Right. I don't know. When we consider the love that Jesus had for us and his commitment to us, don't we desire to be striving to give him our utmost? No. There's another clear message in our scripture today that people make light of and ignore. And that is that there's a judgment coming. So many are uncomfortable with this scripture. I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians are closet universalists. They believe that everybody in the end is going to be saved. 9 years ago, in USA Today conducted a poll and showed that 72% of people thought they were headed for heaven. But ironically, they only thought 60% of their friends were headed that way. I can understand that. I know my share of people that I think I won't be seeing there, but who am I to judge? In Jesus' story, the people who are locked out say, we ate and we drank with you, drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. They had an association with Jesus. They thought they did enough of, the church thing, to put them in good standing. They were on their way to the kingdom of heaven. And many today think that all roads, all religions really lead to the same thing. That all religions have the same God, right? The same beliefs. I've heard that so many times in my travels, especially. People say, you know, I heard it again when we were traveling in Ireland. And one of our group said, you know, Christians cause all the wars. And really, they believe they're unique when they have the same teachings in Buddhism and Hinduism and all this. And I went in and tackled that person, and I threw him to the ground and say, see, it's not true. I just wanted to show them that Christians can be violent too. No. Jesus declared that no one comes to the Father, to the heavenly home, without him. Except through him. This is what we call the scandal of the gospel, the outrageousness of it. In other words, you can be a really good person. I've been to funerals where they're praising the person. He was this, he did this, he helped other people, he was good, he was generous, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't have faith in Jesus. And he's on his way to heaven. That's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches, and I know this to be true, and it's outrageous, I know, that none of us are good. You know, what God knows about me, I hope he never delivers to you, because you'd ask me to resign, right? There's no good in me. I mean, there is some good in me, but I mean, there are things that disqualify me, right? But you know what? That's true of you too. The little I know about you, you're outrageous sinners. And on your own, I don't think you have a chance. But you know Jesus. Because you know Jesus, because you know about the grace that he's given you. You know, there's so much apathy among Christians today. They find it hard to get out of bed to come to church. That wasn't you today. Yeah. And they'll argue with you that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Everybody who comes up to me that with that thing, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I know where they stand already. You know, the easiest thing to do is to go to church. All right. There's no urgency, no zeal, no desire to fully commit Jesus. Hey, pastor, don't talk about money or sex or put your antiquated commandments on me. And if I find you have a stance on something that I don't like, I'll quit and find another church. That's the attitude of people today, right? And I certainly don't want to be a fanatic like some of the other people in the church. Some of them I see raising their hands and being goofy. You know, I don't want to be one of them. Jesus says, follow me. We may not have tomorrow. We say, I'll follow you tomorrow. We have other commitments, family, job, sports, hobbies. Please don't ask me to volunteer or give right now, maybe later. If this scripture makes you squirm, that's what it was intended to do. It makes us squirm to realize that on our own, we're lost. But with him, we're not lost at all. It's all about Jesus. You know, there's two surprises in our scripture this morning that it bring forth. One is intimated, the other is clearly spelled out. The first surprise is how much time you might have to put your faith in Christ. You may die suddenly. Do people under 40 die? Yeah, we're going to talk about an infant that died here in our prayers. Right? We may, and I thought about this, we may descend into dementia before we have committed our life to Christ. We don't know how much time we have. This is why the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to commit yourself to believe the gospel and to follow Jesus. The second surprise is about those who consider themselves shoe-ins and find the doors closed to them. These are the ones who are self-righteous. What does it mean to be self-righteous? You're always right. It's compared to other people, you're really good. You know? By the way, if you're always right in an argument, you're not. You're self-righteous. Say that to your spouse. Right. No. The surprise is that only the humble and repenting will be ushered into heaven. I mean, the proud and self-righteous, when you think about it, refuse to recognize their sin. And therefore, they are spurning the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ that he won for us. How many times have I heard people decry preachers of hell and damnation? I understand why, because many of those preachers don't love people the way Jesus Christ loved them. Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. But he truthfully tells us that there is a hell. In fact, he speaks of it more than anyone in the Bible. And you really can't understand the gospel unless you recognize there is such a place. Because we can't appreciate Jesus' sacrifice for us, that he endured hell in our place. He suffered so that we would never have to go there. Jesus is wooing us. He is calling us. Let's receive the grace of Jesus Christ. And let's strive to do good things, things that honor him. You know, you're here this morning, and I know a lot of you have a faith in Jesus, that you love him. You want to do, you know, I mentioned in the early service to the 8 o'clock service, I said, you're obviously great believers because you're here at 8 o'clock. I wonder if 11 o'clock even have faith in Christ. You know? Yeah. I said I wasn't going to say that, but I had to, right? Of course I'm kidding. And you're in that 9:30, which is prime time, right? So I know you love the Lord Jesus. And I know a lot of you are striving. But there may be someone out there who is really on the fence. And I'm talking to the people watching us online as well. You know, this is not something you should just set on. This is something you should confront right away. I'm going to be teaching an adult and choir class. That's another thing you could go to coming up in September. And we go through these things. But in the meantime, there's Pastor Danny and myself. I'm half of myself right now, but I mean, there's Pastor Danny. You can talk to him. He would love to talk to you about what it means to receive Jesus Christ and believe with your whole heart what he's done for you. Yeah, Jesus is calling you. Jesus says, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. The offer is now. The door is open right now. Now. Jesus is calling you to believe him and follow him. Put away your apathy. Put away your unbelief. I mean, with zeal, enthusiasm, and great gratitude, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. And let you remember this about this message, that because of Jesus, you can count yourself as one of his. Whether there be few or many going to heaven, you'll be one of them. And I know you will. In the name of Jesus and in his peace, amen.